That's what we want God to do. Just by way of review, we started the series last week, so just a couple of things. The church is not the kingdom of God. People in the church, if we have come into relationship with Christ, then we have entered into God's kingdom. The church someday won't exist. The buildings won't exist. The entity that we know as the church today won't exist. But the kingdom of God has always existed because God has always been a king. He always will be a king. The kingdom of God has come to earth. When Jesus came to earth, he in essence was saying that the kingdom of God has come. Can you put up the first slide? This is a verse that I actually had for last week. And Jesus is kind of debating, so to speak, with some of the leaders, because he was showing and exercising power over the dominion of darkness. So demonic forces, Jesus was casting demons out of people. He was doing incredible things. And so these religious leaders came along and said, well, you're doing it because you're evil, and that's why they listen to you. You're like their leader. And Jesus is like, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Why would Satan fight against Satan? That's a house divided. It can't stand. But then Jesus makes a statement that's profound. He says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And that's the case. The kingdom of God has come upon us. And in Jesus' name, we still have kingdom authority in the world today. But as we talked about last week, it's already but not yet. And I don't have time to go into all of what we talked about last week with that. But if you look around you and you ask yourself, oh, is the kingdom of God come fully? I think the answer is obviously no. But at the same time, we see pockets of kingdom activity. We see people being healed. We see miracles happening. We see all sorts of great things. We see lives being transformed. But no matter how good it gets here, folks, it's not as good as it's going to be. And so the kingdom has come, but not yet. Father, speak to us from your word today. And I pray especially that you would do a shift in our thinking, that we would see you as king. So often we think of you as our savior, but this morning there's a term we use, Lord, but it's kind of lost its meaning. This morning I ask that you'd reveal yourself to us as the king of glory. We ask it in your name. Amen. If we have a kingdom mindset, it means that we're not just having a church mindset. What does that mean? Well, it means that it's not just all about us. We pray for other churches. We connect with other churches. It was great to be at the Reclaim 13 Gala last night, a beautiful function over at Oakbrook Hills. Lots of churches represented, working together against human trafficking. It's a great thing. The churches come together for something bigger. What is it? It's the kingdom of God. People who are kingdom-minded, if we're really kingdom-minded, I want someone to go to church where God wants them to go to church. Sure, I'd like a lot of people to come to church here. But if there's another church that suits them better, to God be the glory. It's about the kingdom. It's not just about the local church. We need to have a kingdom mindset, not just a church mindset. I love the church. Pastoring is not always easy. There's so many things about pastoring that I love. And I'm so glad that God called me to do what I do. But being part of the church is not always easy. And I know that I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here at Sunday morning. And you're like, hey, we're here. We're here at church. But you've been around America long enough to know that there's a lot of people that are like, Jesus, I really like, but church, not so much. I have, I think, 5 books in my office by a certain author. And now I'm reading the 6th book of his. But there must have been a previous one because he references something in there. And he says that he was very honest in his last book when he said that he hadn't attended church for 5 years. Now, I got to be honest with you. I've heard this guy preach at Christian conferences. And now he's telling me he doesn't go to church. Something's wrong with that picture. That's why I want to counterbalance this whole thing that the kingdom of God is eternal. I'm not dissing the church. The church is the instrument that God wants to use on earth now. If you want truth, grace, mercy, forgiveness, the church is the place to go. Is it flawed? Of course it is, because it's run by human beings submitting themselves the best they can to God. God's kingdom, there's not going to be any mistakes. Church, there's mistakes. I'm not fessing up to anything here. I'm just saying, there's mistakes in church because people run the show. Jesus said, here are the keys to the kingdom. I think he was trembling the same way you are when you hand your keys. Who did I meet this past week? One of the other board members in Missouri, his 15-year-old grandson just got his permit. When I met him, he looked like he was 11, and he's driving a car. It's good for your prayer life, right? When you hand the keys to your children to drive your car. Do you ever go through that thing? It's like you got two cars. Which set of keys are you going to give to Junior? The less expensive pair right there. There you go. Drive that car. Jesus has entrusted us with the kingdom, and he loves his church. We're flawed, but he loves us. It's grace. So now some fresh material on the kingdom of God. So how do we get into the kingdom? Jesus came from outside time, space, and matter, and he came to earth, and we already saw the verse that he said that if you see these things happen, you know that the kingdom of God has come upon you. So how do we get into the kingdom? Well, if there's a kingdom, there's a king. And here's the good news, but sometimes we don't like this. If there's a king, if there's a kingdom, there's a king, and it's not me. Now, I know some of you are like, well, of course not. Of course it's not you, because you know what you're thinking. It's you. You think you're the king. We got another verse for you, and this is the next one, if you could put that up, Russ. This is in Matthew chapter 11. If there's a kingdom, there's a king, it's not you. But if there's a kingdom and we come into the kingdom, there's a revolution that happens. There's a violent overthrow. You have a throne in your heart and someone sits on that throne. Somebody's king. In essence, most human beings are born with themselves on the throne of their own life. Looking out for who? Number one. Who's number one? Me. What did Jesus say? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. Wow, that's way different than the NIV that I have in front of me. That's one of the things. I give Joe the verses, and he puts them up, and I knew this one might be a little bit different. But in essence, it gets the idea across. What's he saying? The kingdom of God comes to earth, and it's not just like, oh, I think I'm just going to step into it. No, you have to acknowledge the king. And you have to subject yourself to the king. And sometimes that's a violent process because we don't want to give up the lordship over our own lives. I don't have this in the notes, but I want to, and so we don't have the verse, but I want to take a look at Luke chapter 6. So don't try to find the slide back there, Russ, you won't find it. But this is bonus material, there's no charge for it, but it's good stuff, stuff that Jesus said. So it's really good stuff. Here's what Jesus says. Real simple question that he asks. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Let me suggest to you that we in the American church, we refer to Jesus primarily as Savior. Savior from what? Well, he went to the cross and he bore our sin. He suffered in our place that we might have wholeness. He did all that for us. He is our Savior, and he is. But he is also Lord. And I think it's lost its meaning in English. I mean, there's a landlord. And we don't really think of kings and stuff like that. But I think instead of the term Lord that we use sometimes, we ought to use the word king, because that's what it's getting at. I mean, when I think of like a landlord, I think, yeah, it's that guy that you call when something's wrong. And then since it belongs to him, he takes care of it. And 3 to 6 months later, it's done, right? It's a landlord. But a king. Think about it. Think about royalty. Think about a king. And if a king suggests that you do something, you do it. And so that's why Jesus says, why do you call me king, king? And you don't do what I say. I want to ask you a question this morning. We'll come back to it at the end. Is it possible that you or I know Jesus is our Savior? We know that he died for our sin. We know that our sin's been forgiven. But do we acknowledge him as Lord? As king, who has the right to sit on the throne of our heart and give direction to our lives in every area of our life. And see, I know someone would say, well, yes, I obey him. I came to church this morning. Let me suggest that there are three areas as Americans and ask you if he is Lord in these three areas. Is he Lord of your time? Is Jesus the king of how you spend your time? And here's another area that will bother some of you. It just does in America. Is Jesus king of how you use your money, your finances? The Bible teaches that we're stewards, that everything that we have is ultimately from him. Ultimately, everything that I have is his. The first car that I got was given to me by John Kohler. It was a beat-up old Ford, but I was happy to get it because I was 17 years old. The driver's door didn't open all the way. You'd get a ticket for it now, but I was thin enough I could squeeze out in those days. I used to call it the Lord's Ford. Had bumper stickers all over it. I'd just come to Christ. I was excited, and I was just really proud that God gave me this car. I think some other people, like, if God really loved you, he'd given you a better car than this beat-up LTD 1970. But I was happy to have it. But I remember reading in this book, and it said, everything that we have is the Lord's. So that means everything. And Jesus talks about that. That's discipleship. Everything I have is ultimately his. So that car, I came to understand, belonged to him, but he entrusted it to me. If he ever wanted it, well, then I should let him use it. Now, obviously, Jesus, I've never gone out to the driveway with a note sitting in the driveway, had to borrow your car, be back later, Jesus. It's not happened. What it does mean is that if God wants me to use my resources for his kind of stuff, I ought to be willing to do it, because ultimately it belongs to him. So our time, our financial resources, if he's king, we're asking him what to do with those things. And there's a third area that's really difficult for Americans, our sexuality. Here is my sexuality. What do you want me to do in this area of my life? Those are three difficult areas. Now, there's a lot of people that call on Jesus as Savior, but they don't follow him as Lord. And I think it was C.S. Lewis, even the Apostle Paul said at one time, as it is written somewhere, he didn't know where he was quoting, so that's me this morning, I'm being biblical, I don't know where I'm quoting from. But I think it was C.S. Lewis. It makes no sense to trust Jesus as the eternal Son of God to go to the cross, pay the price for my sin, and rise to new life so that I can have the promise of heaven, eternal life, not just here, but eternal life beyond, and then treat him like he's not king. I mean, the only way that I could entrust him with all that is that he's the eternal Son of God. It makes no sense then to say, that's really cool what you did, Jesus. Now I'm going to do my own thing. Yeah, I'll see you in heaven. I'm going to do my own thing. What kind of sense does that make? If he's really our Savior, we ought to respond to him as Lord. That was all bonus material. There's no extra charge for that. As Paul Harvey would say, page 2. What's the condition of your heart towards God? My prayer partner, the person that I'm praying for, texted me this week after I preached last week about the different soils, and they said, pray for the soil of my heart. God wants to cultivate the soil of our heart. Some of us would just say, well, I just got a hard heart. Doesn't have to stay that way. God's in the business of softening and transforming hearts. If he's not, I'm doing the wrong thing. We're all in the wrong place if he can't do it. Folks, this life is a testing ground. Some of us would say, well, you know, some of this stuff you're talking about, preacher, like praying and reading the Bible and different things like that, that's not really my thing. That's your thing. You're the preacher. I'll come. I'll listen to you. Do you know the only way you get better at something? Practice. Joey, when you were playing the cajon last week, I seriously enjoyed that. And I understand that it's a little hard on the hands sometimes. Yeah, a little bit. I just want you to know that I could pull out that cajon right now, and I could sit on it, and I could make all the same noises that you did, but it wouldn't sound anything the same, because it would be in different orders, no rhythm whatsoever, but I can make all the same noises. The reason you can do that is because you practice. Michael Phelps. If you didn't follow the Olympics, how many gold medals has this guy won? More than any other human being ever. Like, it's not even close. I think he had the record before these Olympics. Is he part dolphin? I don't know. But do you know the last time, I think the last Olympics were in London, and he didn't do quite as well. He got a medal or two, but he did not prepare. The greatest swimmer, I believe, in the history of Earth, other than Flipper maybe, and he said he didn't practice enough. Katie Ledecky, she gets cleaned up. I mean, that girl can swim. I mean, it's not even close. She just pulls away from everyone. When they're interviewing her afterwards, they said something to her about training, and she still didn't, she felt bad that she had a slice of pizza, because that's not part of her training. Folks, the reason why Katie Ledecky is the best swimmer in the world, and the reason Michael Phelps is the best male swimmer in the world, is because of practice. They get up in the morning when they don't want to get up in the morning. They don't eat what they want to eat. I got a friend who does Ironman, those triathlons for crazy people. My goodness, it's not just a triathlon. It's like, well, let's make it longer and longer and harder. And there's times where I've said, hey, TJ, let's go out to lunch. And he's like, I can't, I really can't because I'm in training. Why? Because he'd go out and have a normal lunch with a normal person. Maybe eat a little bit too much. Can't do it. He's in training. What am I saying? This life is a training period for heaven, and we need to practice. Some of you might say, well, I'm not the best at being the kindest person. Practice. Some of you say, I'm not the most loving person. I know some people say, compassion is not my gift. Well, it's God's gift, so get in touch with him and practice compassion. You don't have to necessarily feel it, just do it. Practice. I hope Katie Ledecky enjoyed that one slice of pizza. Folks, we need to put the king first. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Russ, if you'd put that up. Seek first his, God's kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek the kingdom of God after you get everything else that you want and you need. No. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. And what does it say is going to be added to you? Well, if you go back in this passage, it's clothing, it's a place to live, and it's food. And he said, don't worry about stuff like food. He said, that's what pagans do, people that have no idea who the one true God is, people who are outside of the kingdom. They worry about it, but you don't have to worry about that. Your Father, the King, is in heaven. Seek God first. Seek his kingdom first. Now, there's a lot of benefits, and I just mentioned food, shelter, and clothing. But we're Americans, and I'll be honest with you, most of us don't get too excited about food, shelter, and clothing. Because for most of us, it's pretty much, we got that. I know some of us don't. I know some of us struggle with that. And I'd say to you, listen to the words of Jesus. Seek him first. But a lot of us are trying to add on to that some things like the car, maybe the boat, the mobile home, a few other things. Nothing wrong with that. Seek God first. Put him first. But there's other benefits by being into the kingdom of God. What are some of those benefits? Let's take a look at Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, one of my absolute favorite psalms. And we sang something very similar to it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Why? Let's take a look at why. Verse 2. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There are benefits to being in the kingdom of God. If God is the all-powerful king and we become part of his kingdom, there are blessings that come along with it. What are they? He forgives all your sins. All your sins. Yeah, that one. That one you wonder, yeah, he forgives that one. Nailed it to the cross. And heals all your diseases. When we start looking at the kingdom of God, we start to realize that God is the Lord over disease. Now, God works through doctors. I have a number of doctors that I have a great deal of trust for. And I know that he works through medical science, and he also works through prayer. And God has brought me through a lot of different things. I can't answer the question why all people aren't healed all the time, but I know that ultimately the ultimate healing is coming. I'm going to heaven someday, according to the word of God, and I get a new body. This trick knee I got, no more trick knee. That is good news. Let's continue in the passage. Who redeems your life from the pit? You know, I know so many people that identify with the pit. I can remember being in a prayer group with some guys 35 years ago, and they'd just be, man, I just been in the pit. just a pit of depression, whatever. But you know what? God redeems your life from the pit. No matter how low you go, he'll pull you up out of there. It's a benefit because you got the king. There's nobody stronger than him. And he crowns you with love and compassion. Exactly when we don't deserve compassion and love, that's when he gives it to us. Hebrews talks about the throne of grace, that we might boldly come before the throne of grace in our time of need. What's our time of need? When we've messed up. We think, no, I'll clean up my act and then, no, God says, come as you are. But you're not going to leave that way. And he crowns us with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things. Do you ever try to satisfy your desire with the wrong thing? It just doesn't work. It's like the sailor drinking the salt water. It looks so good, but doesn't help. It doesn't quench my thirst. Jesus said, talked about seeking after God in the Beatitudes, and that it would satisfy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. Do you know what he's saying between the lines? Folks who seek after other stuff, they won't be satisfied. Addictions don't satisfy people. That's why people keep going back to them, because it doesn't satisfy. Satisfies your desire with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. If you're anywhere near my age, the concept of having your youth and strength renewed is like, oh yeah, I need that. I just did an energy drink this morning, okay? It's got B vitamins, it's good. Why? Because I can use a little more youthfulness this morning. How many of us plan on having a nap this afternoon? I'm gonna have a nap to the glory of God this afternoon. It's Sunday, it's the Lord's day. Rest in the Lord. It's a good thing. Get up tomorrow and work. What am I saying? God's gonna renew us. He's our strength. He's the one that, you know, life has a way of humbling us the older we get and we realize, you know what, I just don't have the strength that I once did. Jesus is our strength. Okay. Jesus said, let me put it this way. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. And I've chatted with some people about this, and they're like, what does this parable mean? So we're going to read through it. And once again, this is Matthew, so he says kingdom of heaven. Mark would say kingdom of God. Luke would say kingdom of God. They're interchangeable. The Jewish people knew that the kingdom of heaven was synonymous with the kingdom of God. And that's who Matthew wrote it for. He wrote it for the Jewish people. The kingdom of heaven, all the parables, are describing what the kingdom of heaven is, the central theme of Jesus' teaching. It's like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then, in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. And let's just keep it there, because then he's going to tell it a different way. Some people, there's really only two ways to interpret this. One is that we are the treasure, and that Jesus found us, and then he sold everything, went to the cross so that he could have us. And I guess you could preach it that way. I think what Jesus was saying is, when you start to figure out the kingdom of heaven, when you start to realize the eternal benefits, I mean, the retirement plan in the kingdom of God, it's out of this world, folks. When you start to realize the benefits, you're like, I got to have this. Well, how much? I don't care what it costs. I'll give everything that I have because I want to be in the kingdom. There's no place else to be. Nothing else is going to last. So you sell everything you have. Have you ever been in that position where you'd just give anything? I mean, think about what you want the most. I don't know. I jotted down just a couple of ideas here. Well, let's go ahead and let's read the other one about the pearl, because it's similar. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. He saw the value. Do you see the value in the king today? I think that's what Jesus would ask us. Maybe it's a job. Maybe there's something you say, I would do anything to get that position. When I was about 5 years old, the greatest baseball player that was alive at that time was Willie Mays. And I remember going to the Jewel in Mount Prospect, Illinois, and went in, and I got some baseball. Remember baseball cards with that wax paper wrap and that piece of bubble gum in there? I can still like smell it. And I opened them up, and normally, you know, you open up your baseball cards, and you get double of some terrible player. It's like, what? What is this? Frank Kritzer. I mean, I had a Frank Kritzer card. I got a Willie Mays card. I was sitting there. I was like, oh, my goodness, a Willie Mays card. And the kids don't have to do that today. They just go on the internet, and you just find the Willie Mays card. But I got it by the will of God at Jewel, you know. I was all excited. And then our dog, Holly, the little schnauzer, I guess I was so excited, she jumped on my lap, and there went the card. I mean, I'm 5 years old. I'm like, where is the card? And even at an early age, I understood, you know, blame the dog. I didn't kick the dog, but I blamed the dog. I could not find the card. I was going nuts trying to find this card. I think it was like prophetic, because later in my life, I would lose so many things that I still can't find. But it went down the crack of the seat, and I found it again. And it was just so much joy when I got the card back. How many times do we lose something, and then when you find it, you're happier than you were before you lost it? You're just right where you started from, but now you have this great joy. I mean, what is it? Guys, how about when there's a special young lady? And it's like, do anything. You just make up your mind. I want to be with that person. I mean, we buy diamonds for them. I mean, does that really make sense? It's like, I really love you, I want to be with you, and we're going to have all kinds of expenses, but instead I'm going to take all this stuff that I have in savings, and I'm going to buy you a diamond. It doesn't necessarily make sense, but you're saying, I value you. I want you. And God is saying, he said it a million ways, I want you. Do we want him? Do we put him first? That's the whole thing about the king. So I don't know what else you might compare this to. But the kingdom of God, we need to see that Jesus and his kingdom are worth it. And if we're not, it's that maybe we just don't have a full enough revelation of what it's all about. Let me ask it another way. What does the kingdom of God not provide for you? Nothing. You tell me something the kingdom of God does not give you that you need, and even to the point that you desire, except things that wouldn't satisfy you anyway. There is nothing that the kingdom of God would not provide for you. I don't think I mentioned, as well as mercy, as well as forgiveness, there's protection. You know, this whole thing of Jesus casting out demons, it means that the kingdom of God has come and we have victory over evil. And I know it's not complete on this side, and I'm not ready to preach out of it yet, but I'm reading a book that's from the title is from a quote by Martin Luther. Martin Luther referred to the devil as God's devil. He said, Satan is God's devil. What does he mean? God created Satan. He was not shocked when Lucifer fell. He knew that he would. And now he is working, he's using Satan to bring glory to himself. I don't have time to go into everything, but if you can just agree to that simple concept, that God was not shocked when Lucifer fell, then you know that God was ahead of him. Let me just ask you this way. Have you ever played chess against somebody who's better than you? And they're thinking like 3, 4, 7 moves ahead, and you're kind of thinking about the next move. That's when you realize you've already lost, because you realize they're moving way ahead. Last time I played chess, how old is 12? I lost to a 12-year-old. He's a smart 12-year-old. I made one mistake early on, and I was done. Folks, Satan is playing chess with the master. He's not winning. And everything that he does, God can use redemptively. God is way ahead in the game. There's nothing that the kingdom doesn't provide for us. This invisible world, I get together with some college students on Thursday afternoon, and I ask them, so what's the thing we value more, the visible world or the invisible world? And folks, if we're honest, it's so easy to value the visible world more. But everything in it is not going to last. Let me put it another way. Nothing in the visible world will last forever. But the invisible kingdom goes on forever. And we are wise if we choose to invest in that which is eternal. So how do we enter this kingdom? We already mentioned it's a forceful overthrow. That we have to say, God, you be king. You be on the throne of my life. One of the other board members, Jeff Baird, he pastors in Springfield, Missouri. I've known him over 37 years. And he said when he first went on, the first mission trip that he went on, he had a plan for God in his life. And that's when God started to reveal to him, I understand, son, you have this plan for me. I have a plan for you. And that's when it changed from Jesus being his Savior to Jesus being his Lord. Went on to be a missionary in Russia, and now he pastors in Missouri. Great guy. You see that shift? It's like instead of me telling God what to do, think about it. How many of our prayers are we telling God what to do? Is that how you talk to a king? How about, Master, what do you want me to do? What needs to be done in the world today? Who's the person at work that needs encouragement today? Who's the person at church this morning that I just need to let them know that I'm praying for? What can I do for you, Master? See, we get it all wrong. We get it where Jesus is our servant. And that's, I think, why he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me King? And you don't do what I do. So, how do we come into the kingdom? Matthew chapter 18. These are astounding words about the values in God's kingdom. Oh, and I might have texted him Matthew 8:33. I'm going to go to Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, Jesus talks about how we enter the kingdom of heaven. He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what's he saying? Children are trusting. You know, when I first started working with youth, I didn't get it, but as the longer I went on and I had some authority, they believe everything you say. They really do. And, I mean, younger children really believe what you say. That's an awesome responsibility when you have people that believe. But Jesus said, I want you to be like children. In our culture, we don't want to be like children. And here's the other thing. We really don't want to be humble. We want to be the person that knows everything. Verse 4 says, therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven has upside down values compared to this world. The things that God values, people don't value in modern culture. God invites us to enter his kingdom. He says you won't enter unless you humble yourself. The only way you're going to invite Jesus to be on the throne in your life is you're going to humble yourself. You're going to acknowledge that he's greater. I need to acknowledge he's greater than I am. And so I need to give him control of my life. And so radical is this change that happens. Jesus termed it this way in John chapter 3, verse 3, a verse that we know well. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. He's saying that the change is so radical, I would liken it to you dying and being born again. And I know this phrase has been hackneyed, it's been worn out, but think about that for a moment. He's saying, you can't even see it until you're born again. So, as we wrap up, I just want to ask you the simple question. Have you made the choice to declare Jesus your king? And I know a lot of you this morning say, I know him as my Savior. And some of you might say, I don't yet know him as my Savior. May I suggest to you, it's really a package deal. And we don't have the right to just say, I will take all the benefits, but I don't want to live for you. He's king. And his plan, if God plans something, he finishes what he starts. And he's going to bring to a glorious conclusion everything that he started. I want to be a part of that. Everything else that people work on planet Earth, it's not going to last. Only God's eternal kingdom is going to last. Have you made the choice to declare Jesus your king? That's what Lord means. Are we willing to surrender our time, our finances, and even our sexuality to God? Let's pray. Father, as I've considered the scriptures that we have looked at today, these passages from your word, I'm again challenged that you don't want to just be my Savior and bail me out, but you want me to be your son, and you want me to walk in your ways, and you want me to seek you first, your kingdom, your righteousness. Lord, there's some people that have trust issues here today. They've been burned so many times by people, and they have a hard time trusting. But today, you've put something in their heart. There's a seed, and they're saying, you know what, God, I think I could trust you. I think I could. To trust you as the King, as the Lord of my life. I wonder how many people here today would say, whether it's for the first time or for the 10th time, but you'd say today, I'm acknowledging Jesus is my King. You can ask people to have their heads bowed, not looking around. But if you're saying, Jesus, I'm declaring you King of my life today, I'd just like you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. You can put them down. There's hands all over the room. Father, forgive us that we like your benefits. Sometimes we even forget to say thank you. Sometimes we don't treat you as the King, but you are. And Lord, for those who are making a declaration to you today, I pray that you would strengthen that throughout the course of this week. Give them the grace that they need. And in spite of the fact that you're King, you're wonderfully merciful Savior as well. Let's stand, let's sing.